You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today is going to be in Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And Father God, we just ask you pray for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ's name we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You all sing those songs like you meant it. And you do, don't you? Particularly with what's been going on in our country for the last 2 months. Those songs have a deeper meaning today, don't they? Yeah. Isn't that strange how we have to have something like that make it more valuable to us, have more meaning to us? And it shouldn't, but it does. And, you know, it's almost like in the grade schools, they talked about the kids not knowing the Pledge of Allegiance and not knowing these songs like the Star-Spangled Banner, but they know them now. You know, sometimes you think our ranks are thin. But I tell you, this crowd right here, when this church first started and we were in that little gray house, this crowd right here would fill that place up and been some standing room only. So, I mean, things are relative in regard to that. If you ever think about that, don't worry about it. You know, I'll be 52 next Saturday, and when Ben was 52, I was 16, and that was about the time when he and Mac were starting that church. You know, things are just relative in life. Don't ever think that it's the end times. Until God demonstrates that it is. And we're going to culminate our lesson in the end times today. And I'm glad everybody that's here is here, because this is going to have meaning to you, particularly from the point of view that Northside takes, which is this little verse right here. Right division. Studying to show yourself approved unto God, not reprobate. See, the opposite of approval is reprobate. Being approved in His sight. And I think today's lesson is going to come home. Now, there's two things that we're going to look at. That I think, and two questions in particular that we're going to ask, that I think for those of you who need a jump start in your study of the Word, this will give you that jump start. And we're going to look at things that help you understand the position that we have come to understand Scripture lays out before us in God's purpose and plan for the ages, hidden and revealed today. I think you're going to see that, and I hope that it has meaning to you, and I hope you understand why you're here. And why God has you here. You think you're here because you got up this morning and you were going to do something for God. He has you here for a reason. You think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours as we come together in fellowship with other believers of a like mind. As we study your word and we see, Father, how important it is, the calling that you've given us. That we're obedient to it. That we're faithful to it. That we hold this deposit in trust. And there's not many of us. Not many of us here in Oklahoma or in the USA or around the world. But Father, you're not looking for numbers. You're looking for faithful people who are able to teach others. And that's what you called us to do, to be good soldiers like Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So Father, may we be found worthy of that calling. Each man, each woman, each child, may they know that the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all the universe has called them for this. With that in mind, Father, would you, through your Spirit, teach us all truth, that we, Father, might be good students of the Scripture and handling the Word correctly, that we might be able to refute those who are gainsayers. Even today. We thank you for this opportunity, this challenge, and we pray your blessing on this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to Hebrews? I'm going to start there and kind of bring our thoughts together. You know, for 30 years, our Lord, 33 years, he was on this earth declaring the kingdom and the king presented to the nation Israel. And then they crucified him, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then 40 days later, he ascended. For 30 years after that, the Acts period took place. And during that 30-year period, the subject matter of the Acts was found in all the letters written during that period. And what we've been studying for this 3 or 4 months are the writers of the epistles during the Acts period. And why has everybody been going after the Acts period epistles? It kind of dovetailed into the September 11th tragedy and the last days that begin to be declared after that and questioned. Many of us were asked, do you think these are the signs of the last days, the end times? And so today, we're looking at the culmination of the writers that we haven't looked at that talked about the last days, who wrote during the Acts period. And we have a question to ask when we get to the end of it. And next we're going to look, in the latter part of this morning's lesson, to the prophetic writings that pertain to us today during our dispensation. And we'll find those in 1 and 2 Timothy. And then I'm going to challenge you out of that. But let's begin here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now keep in mind that God, in the last days, addresses the nation Israel, and particularly the city Jerusalem. And in that address, He brings to mind the things that He's going to do, the captivity, the refreshing, the restoration, the resurrection, and the judgment. When we looked at all of those things, if you've gone back and you've studied the passages that we've studied, you've seen all of that. And you're going to see it a little bit again today, but just in brief little glimpses. Now, it doesn't say that I'm to do the study for you. You come to church with the idea that this is, whoa, man, I'm doing something, some wild thing for God. I got up this morning and I came to church. You know, church is where you come to get ready to serve. Service takes place out there. God, in verse 1, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spoke in times past unto the fathers by prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now this epistle, it's anonymous. We believe that it was written by Paul because of the, you remember, one of the things that you've been taught is that you can tell who wrote a letter, or you can tell when a letter was written by the subject matter and the historical accounting put in that letter. Well, here's a third one. You can tell who wrote this letter, we believe, by the subject matter of the letter. Who he wrote, who he wrote to, how he wrote, the letters, the words that he used, and the things that he said, and some of the references he makes. And we believe that Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrews. So Paul at the time, as a writer of this, had what in his mind? And this is so critical. This is so critical. When we come to Scripture, and you'll understand this, Desiree, as you get older and older. You get as old as some of these other people out here. Now, when I was your age, I was sitting in Northside Bible Church as you are today. And I've got to admit, I didn't have any kind of understanding today that I have back then. Did that make sense? The understanding I have today, I did not have back then. Back then, I was more wrapped up in high school and, you know, things like that. But the things that you learn today are the things that you will carry with you tomorrow. Just as when I went off to college, they were the things that carried me through my minor in religion and my minor in psychology. In fact, the dean of the religious department wanted me to have a major in religion because of the background that I had, but I was in political science and mathematics. Those things were really my forte. And so I had a major in both of those areas and then got a minor in religion and a minor in psychology. But that's so true today for even the gray hairs that are in here. The things you learn today are what you're going to carry into tomorrow. And you have got to study those. You have got to pay attention to them. It's up to you to do this. One of the guys at Thursday Morning Bible Study said, you know, I really have a hard time with that because I don't remember some of the passages that I hear when I listen on the radio or someone teaches. Write it down. If it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you just heard a tape that Mac taught and it was on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, write it down. And then tonight, go home and open your Bible and read it. Those things will come back to you as you read. Who's the teacher there? The Spirit. But He can't teach you if you're not involved in it. And we're going to look at that a little bit later too. But notice that this writer, come back to Hebrews now, he says it's in the last days. This letter is written with what in mind? The last days. Now go over to chapter 10. Bring this home a little bit better. In verse 35, and you can go back and read the rest of it, because he talked about the fact that they were going under trials and tribulation. Does that ring a bell? The testing that's supposed to take place in the last days, the nation Israel. Well, in fact, just look at verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both to reproaches and afflictions. You see that? Now verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Last days. That's last days language. You any question about that? Do you have any doubt in your mind that this is last day language? And look at what's preeminent. One, have patience, endure the affliction, and two, don't worry because he who is coming will come and he will not tarry. That's as strong as it could be. Go to the next book, James chapter 1. Okay, now I started to say something a minute ago and it just came back to me. It is imperative for you to realize that when you study Scripture, you need to view it from the point of view that the writer is writing from. Don't view it from today. When James is writing, you have to view it back in the time James was writing and put yourself in his mind to understand what his thoughts are and why he's writing what he's writing. You can't view it from today. Or as Miles Coverdale said, it'll greatly, and this is important for us when we come to study in Scripture, it'll greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows. Right division. The study of hermeneutics is important for us to do that. And here we have a good example of it in chapter 1 of James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. It's not written to you. It's written to the 12 tribes. Is that difficult? You have a hard time with that? Do you understand that little principle that not all Scripture is to you, even though all Scripture is for you? Now here's Scripture that's written that is not to you, but you'll find nuggets in there, you'll find gems in there that you'll need to dig out and uncover. It's to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. That word scattered is diaspora. That's the Jews that are living in the Greek states that have been spread out all over the known world. That's who this book is to. The subject matter of this is many things that pertain to the last days. Go back to chapter 5. We'll hit it real quick. In chapter 5, look at verse 3. Speaking of rich people who hoard their money and love their money. He says, your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, is there any doubt in your mind about what time period James's frame of reference is in? He thinks this is the last days. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. That's the parousia. That's His personal presence here on the earth. That's what they looked for. That was the promise that was given to them. They were even taught to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. keep that in mind. I mean, James is looking at this idea of the trials and tribulations that are upon them. He's looking at this idea of the Lord's imminent return. He says it's even drawing nigh. It's here now. Look at verse 9. So murmur not, he exhorts them, murmur not one against another, brethren, lest ye be judged. But behold, the judge stands before the door. The day of judgment. It's here. It's drawing nigh. Pay attention. Let's come over to the next book. The letter written by Peter, and we've looked at this last week, and we looked at many things in this, but I just want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. We see this diaspora one more time mentioned. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the diaspora, the sojourner, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Go over to chapter 4. I haven't got to my question yet. I know many of you know the question I'm going to ask when we get to the end of it, but let's be patient and get there. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is what? At hand. See, put yourself in the mind of Peter at the time that he writes this to those who are part of the diaspora that have been scattered abroad. He says, hey, the end of the time is at hand. What does that mean to a Jew? The things we talked about earlier, the captivity, the refreshing, the restoration, the resurrection, and the judgment. Notice in verse 13, rejoice, he says, as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That idea of revealed, that's the apocalypse, it's a revelation. Look over at 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13. Now, there's many other references. We've looked at them before. I'm just going all the way to the end of the book to get to our scripture reading in Revelation. Verse 13, Peter says, nevertheless, after talking about the day of the Lord and the day of God, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Yeah, it was a hope that was before them. It was imminent. It was near. It was at hand. It was drawing nigh. Turn the page, 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. That word there, time, is the word for hour. It's the word for hour. Now, there's many words for time that are used in Scripture, and sometimes it'll mean a season. With a fixed period. Sometimes it'll be the space of time without a fixed period, unspecified, don't know how long. But this is definitely not one of those. This is the last hour. And he says, it is the last hour. As you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, by which we know. John says, we know it is the last hour. Is there any doubt in your mind about John and where his mind was at the time he wrote this? I would hope not. Look at verse 28, same chapter. He says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia, his coming. See the context here? There should be no doubt in any of our minds. Go over to go to Jude, verse 18. Now back up to 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Look at you. Is there any doubt in your mind as to what time he thinks it is? And then we get to the revelation. And in our passage that was read this morning, verses 1 through 3, we see even there the same references, the same intimations about what the hope is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must what? Shortly shortly come to pass. Why do you think at the end of the 40-year period that they, 40-day period they spent with a risen Savior, they asked one question? Do you think that He did not explain all these things to them? And here He gives it to His writers. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Well, what time was that? Well, just read the rest of the book and you'll find out. It was the time of the seven seals and their opening. And in the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, where the wrath of God comes down upon the earth. Go over to chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And in this seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt in the green grass. Was burnt up. And the second angel sounded. This is the second trumpet. And as it were, great mountains burning with fire were cast in the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. That's just two. The third one, verse 10. The angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and the fountains and the waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died at the waters because they were bitter. So you've got the grass, the vegetation, you've got the seas, and now you've got the fresh water. And what's next? Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So now the heavenlies. It goes on and on. This is unbelievable stuff. But this is what they were looking forward to. This is what, when God comes down and He sets up His kingdom on the earth, and this is what they were looking for. From James all the way to Jude, the last days. It ends with the seven thunders over in chapter 10 and the seven vials. The seven thunders, it's amazing, they're shut up. Verse 3 of chapter 10. And the angel cried with a loud voice as a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. It must be an unbelievable time. I mean, it sounds like it already. A third of the vegetation, the oceans, the seas, the water, the heavens. It goes on and on. And then the seven vials, or the seven bowls of wrath over in chapter 16, are poured out. Verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the bowls of wrath of God upon the earth. This is the preparation of the loosing of the angels, the four angels, and the drying up the water of the Euphrates, and the 200,000 that are coming from the east and the orient in order to besiege Jerusalem and God's holy land. This is the beginning of that, this verse and this chapter. And verse 2, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and them who had worshipped his image. And the second, verse 3, poured out his bowl or vial upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. This is what it's going to take to bring this earth back into line under God's judgment and rule. And you have to ask yourself, now here comes the question. Well, no, go to chapter 22. Can't ask the question yet. Chapter 22, verse 10. Now back up to verse 6. He said unto me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which, what? Must shortly be done. At verse 10. Then said he unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophets, them who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, I know this is old hat to a lot of us, but this is the culmination of what all these writers during the Acts period are looking forward to. This is the end times. This is the last days. The last hour that John wrote about. This was where their mind was at the time they wrote it. Were they wrong? We have to go back to that verse 6. It said, where you were at verse 6. He said unto me, these words are faithful and true. Were they? That's not the question. Yes, they were faithful and true. The question is, what happened? Why did none of these come about? What happened to Paul's writings and James' writings and Peter's writings and John and Jude? That's you ask a Bible student, somebody you know who you spend time with, and just show them those passages and say, how do you answer that question? And see what they have to say. That's a question you've got to ask yourself, because that is the embarkation of right division with regard to this matter. And we're going to see some other embarkations where you can just, you know, jump off and go into port and ask some questions on your little boat ride of life. Now, too many of us are wrapped up in the boat ride of life on the things that are going on in our lives instead of the things that pertain to God and holiness and righteousness. You think about that. I can tell you what happened. Israel became Lo-Ami, fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea. They were set aside in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you the salvation of God, the salvation of God, the redemption of men which had been given to the nation Israel, who were supposed to be a nation of kingdom, a kingdom of priests, had been taken away. The crucial element, obviously, was the salvation, because that is the hope of mankind. What's going to happen to me after this life? The Jew knows. In this time period, there are going to be 10 men who hang on the skirt of a Jew to find out. Who knows about salvation? Because they will be begging to die and can't. You read it. It's in the book. But God took the salvation that he had offered man through the nation Israel, and he gave it to the Gentiles in Acts 28:28. He set Israel aside, and he began a new thing, a wonderful thing. Why doesn't the church teach it today? Well, go over to Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And while you're going there, I'll read to you, if I can find it. Here it is. The premillennialist view that God will rapture his people out before the end times has a strong following in the people who followed after the apostles, the ones we just read, James, Jude, Peter, John. One of the writers, a guy named Peters, G.N.H. Peters, wrote a book called The Theocratic Kingdom. And then he says, perhaps the most extensive compilation of premillennial advocates, premillennial, that's those who believe in the rapture, who thought that the rapture that Paul said in Thessalonians to comfort, that he wrote to comfort those believers at Thessalonica, was any minute, because, I mean, everything else we read during that period was at any minute. It carried on into the writings of these first century believers. And that's what he's saying, the premillennial advocates. Because nothing happened, they had to have some understanding of why it didn't happen. And so they said that before it happens, will be taken out. But yet, it wasn't that way when God viewed it during that period. They were going through the trial. They were going through the tribulation. That was the rapture and the hope that they had at that time was to be taken out of that, but not before they endured it, but after they endured it. Read the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You'll see that. Some of the people, he says, are Andrew, Peter, Philip, Thomas, James, John, Matthew, Aristeo, John the Presbyterian. All of these nine people are cited by Papias, and this is that man Peter's in his book, Theocratic Kingdom. All of these are cited by Papias, who, according to Irenaeus, was one of John's hearers and intimate with Polycarp. Now, these are all people who came after these writers, but who knew them, who spent time with them, who grew up in their church, and who were taught by them. Now, these references to the apostle agrees with the facts that we have proven. A, that the disciples of Jesus did hold the Jewish view of the messianic reign in the first part of this century. And B, that instead of discarding them, they linked them with the second advent. Under God's plan and purpose, that's exactly what was to be, but it contingent upon the nation Israel turning to God. And they didn't. He says, next we have number 10, Clement of Rome, who existed about AD 40 through 100, who was a teacher or a student of Timothy. Barnabas, about the AD 40 through 100. Hermas, Ignatius, Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, who lived around AD 70. All of these people. Clement, let me quote you something Clement of Rome wrote. He says, "Of a truth, soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the Scriptures also bear witness, saying, speedily will he come and will not tarry." Did we not just read that? That tradition carried over. Well, if Paul, at the end of the Acts period, said that the nation Israel was set aside, and in his prison epistles begins to teach a new dispensation, a fellowship he calls is the fellowship of the mystery. What happened to these followers that we just read about from Mr. Peter's book? Look at chapter 1, 2 Timothy, verse 15. Paul writes and he says, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned from me." Ah. That's an answer. See, I can answer the question that I just asked my brother when we got to the close of Revelation, when it says these things must shortly come to pass. Why didn't they? And I can tell you why they didn't, because God set Israel aside in Acts 28. And why are we being taught this today? Because nobody followed Paul. All they in Asia have turned away from me. Now let's spend the last 5 minutes, let's look at what God has given to us prophetically. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times..." Now this is a period, this word times is that word... Chronos, it means an unspecified period. It's not fixed. It's for a duration, but we don't know how long. And it says, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." That's the apostasy. And you can't apostatize unless you're drawn to them. There's some similarities here, but they're not identical. And we're not to confuse them. There will be an apostasy that pertains to the nation Israel. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, because this letter is not addressed to Israel. Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles. He says, "There'll be some that shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." They will follow demonic spirits and the teachings of demonic spirits. They will follow them because they have seen that the teachings of Christ are not important anymore. They have no bearing. There's no validity. There's no faithfulness to them. There's no truth to them. They see for 2,000 years this constant idea that look up for your redemption draweth nigh. These are the last days. This is a sign of the end times. Is never fulfilled. I mean, you hear a guy cry wolf enough times, you kind of end up responding to his wolf cry. And so the world will follow demonic spirits. And one of the things, or two things that they show in verse 3 that will characterize this is one, forbidding to marry, and two, abstaining from meats. Do we not see that today? Is this a sign of the end times? It is a sign of the end times for our period. Now, the things that he's talking about here are the events that lead up to the last days of our dispensation. This is a foreview of those things that lead up. And we're going to look at what those are. But first turn to Matthew 24. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that he said that there are two things that characterize that period. The forbidding to marry and the forbidding of eating meats. They do away, and I'm not going to get into this, it would be a great time to go off into the sanctity of marriage and talk about how holy it is and how important it is, husband and wife. It would be a great time to talk about vegetarians and how it's an opening to the demonic world to get in, but that's not where I want to go. I want you to see that the contrast between when Paul writes Timothy, to Timothy, these ideas, look at the contrast of the last days in Matthew 24, verse 36. He's gone through and he's explained to them the three stages of the last stage. And I've referenced that before, and no one's ever even asked me about it. I guess everybody understands it because I didn't go into it in great detail. But at the end of that, he says, in verse 36, of that day, an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Does that cause a little problem? He's saying the last days will be just like in the days of Noah. They'll be eating and drinking, and they'll be giving in marriage. But didn't Paul just say to Timothy that in the latter times they'll be forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meats? You see the contrast between the two? We have two totally different thoughts. If you try to fit the one in here, then they're going to contradict each other scripturally. You can't fit those two in. You have to ask yourself the question. What's the difference? Why is there a difference? Come back to Timothy. We've got to finish this up. My 5 minutes is up, but I want to jump over to 2 Timothy. Now, these are the last days in 2 Timothy. I'll go through this kind of quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All that we read about in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy are the things and events that will lead up to it. It's an unspecified time. We don't know how long it is. But these are the last days. That's what he says in verse 1. This know that also that in the last days, he's very specific about it. These are the characteristics of that. Perilous times shall come. That word perilous is the same thing, exceedingly fierce. Same word, Matthew 8:28, that he used about the demoniac at Gadara. You remember that? Remember the demoniac at Gadara? Go back and read that, Matthew 8:28. It's the same word. You get there, exceedingly fierce. That's this word perilous. That shows you how bad it is. He goes back to these pagan people and shows you how difficult it is. These are times where people are not going to stand for the truth. They're going to fall for myths and fables. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. They'll turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You know, maybe this will be a good thing to start off next week. Let me do that because we're at 12 o'clock. It's time to stop. And I've got probably a good 10 minutes right here I really want to spend some time with to show you and compare differences that will help you understand why it is that we have this paramount idea at Northside Bible Church of right division and the Acts 28 position. I hope that some of what has been discussed this morning will explain why you're here, help you understand. You go to a traditional church today, and you begin to try to to study with them, you'd be so frustrated. You'll begin to start trying to show them things in Scripture, and you'll want to start tearing your hair out or hitting somebody. Because you know, it's just like they don't study the Word. I'm not saying we're in any better position or any... We're all sinners. I mean, yeah, that's just bringing it down to a common level. There's not one thing different about us than them. But we have been given the calling to make all of God's saints see what is the fellowship of this mystery. That's what He's called us here to do. I don't know if we're doing a good job or not. I don't know if you're satisfied with coming to church on Sunday and thinking you did something wild for God by showing up. You're supposed to be busy about the work. The Spirit's supposed to indwell you and lead you and teach you the truth of Christ and who He is and what God's purpose and plan is in Him. The Spirit is supposed to equip you. Paul prays that you be strengthened in the inner man in order to know about these things. You know, the last part of chapter 3 is this verse, this right up here. These are things we'll look at next week, and we'll apply them to our lives, and you'll get your challenge next week that I was hoping to get in this week, but we're running short of time. I hope you enjoyed that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the particular calling again. We have great need. We don't spend enough time studying the Word. We don't spend enough time getting to know You. Paul spent 30 years, and even then in Philippians, he said that I may get to know You better. There's one pursuit. Challenge us, Lord. Bring these things back to our mind. May we go back to the Word this afternoon or even tonight and look at them and ask ourselves even these questions that challenge our preconceived notions about the way things are, the tradition that Christendom is teaching today, and even dumbing down Your folks. May we be useful in building them up, edifying them. And we pray that You do this for the glory of Christ, and that He may get all the honor and praise. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.